Miss Judy, that was a beautiful song, and I enjoyed the beautiful piano playing as well. And what a reminder for us to be a witness and a soul winner. We need that. We need to be reminded all the time that there is a heaven and there is a hell, and we are the mouthpiece of God to help people avoid hell and to find heaven. Amen. I want you to take the Word of God and join with me at the book of Romans chapter 12. Familiar verse will be our first verse. We're going to look at some other scriptures and along with it this morning, so keep your Bible handy. Romans chapter 12. Looking forward to service tonight. We'll be doing our second lesson in our Revelation station, our exhaustive study from the book of Revelation. We're going to go over some rules tonight that you have to apply when you're studying prophecy, which would include the book of Revelation and other books in the Bible. And so it'll be important for you to have that foundation that you can lay down that will help you as you're studying these things, these important things, and you won't get lost along the way. Or some people, a study of that can cause negative things in their life, and we don't want that to happen. So come tonight, because we're at the entrance of this wonderful book, just getting started in it, and you're going to see some amazing things in this study. But these rules will help you stay grounded, and it'll create some parameters for you. Romans chapter 12. By the way, what time does Sunday night start? 6:30 tonight. We'll be starting at 6:30, and it's going to be good. We're usually out right around 7:40-ish, right in the 7:40-ish, somewhere in there. And so it's not a real super late night. So come on out and study with us tonight. It's a good night. Sunday night's one of my absolute favorite services. I love it. Really enjoy the Sunday night spirit. All right, amen. If you're at Romans 12, say amen.
Amen.
By the way, y'all haven't forgot how to say amen since we practiced it a few moments ago, did you? You already forgot? Oh, okay. You're nodding your head like, we're going to do it, right, preacher? All right. Miss Lilia, say amen.
Amen.
All right, I believe you now. I believe you. I said, y'all haven't forgot? She's shaking her head. Yes, yes. So I interpreted it that way. But now I know you've convinced me that you haven't forgot. You know, something I like to hear in church is when people yell, that's right. Let's practice that one. One, two, three.
That's right.
Oh, that's good. That's good. That's right. That's right. Man, man, I like to have a church that is participating with me, you know, participating. So some amens and some that's rights and some praise the Lord's. Those are always good. And they push me forward, push me forward. Now we're going to look at this in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1 and 2. Two very familiar portions of scripture, and it's going to be what launches us into a thought this morning. The sermon I'm about to preach is actually inspired by a conversation that Brother Russell and I had with somebody this week. We were talking about some things that dealt with Christianity, and we kind of got into this a little bit, and it pursued, or in my mind, it kept pursuing into this sermon. And so, Brother Russell, that was a good conversation we had, wasn't it, with a different person you and I were both talking to. And I think that this will be a beneficial topic. Romans 12, verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now we see that. Let's go ahead and read verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good. And what's that next word?
Acceptable.
Acceptable. We see that word in both verses. Acceptable and perfect will of God. We see these two words, acceptable, acceptable. We can see examples in the Bible where God did not accept certain things. And when we get the idea that God will just accept whatever sloppy service we give him, no, God is God. He doesn't have to take it because that's all you're willing to give. Sometimes God looked at people and said, no, I'm not going to accept that. I reject that offering. I reject that service. And we see in the Bible where things got rejected by God. There were rejected offerings by God. Now, I don't have time to go into all those stories because it's not the focal point of the message. But how many of you know your Bible enough to know that what I'm saying is true?
Amen.
There you go. See, there's those amens. That just shaved off 25 minutes of this sermon. Because if y'all had stared at me like this, I would have felt the need to go into those stories and explain them to you one by one. Because if you don't understand that, Well, you're missing a lot of vital information. God does not have to take whatever you're willing to give him. God does not have to take sloppy, selfish service from you. David said, how can I give to God something that costs me nothing? You know why David said that? Because he knew God would reject it. He knew it had to be a sacrifice. He knew to give God a sacrifice had to come at a sacrifice. So we see here, Paul says, I beseech you. The word beseech means to beg. I beg you. I strongly encourage you that you, he says, I encourage you, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So we see this challenge here in chapter 12, verse 1. Paul gives us a challenge. Paul encourages us to present our bodies a living sacrifice to God, to be willing to live for him, to be willing to serve him, to be willing to go and give what he leads us in, to be willing to give of our time, our tithes, our talents, to be willing to sacrifice sinful pleasures for his glory, to be willing to sacrifice our personal goals for his goals, our pleasures, our ambitions, our plans, and count them as secondary compared to what God wants in our lives. How many of you understand that's what Romans 12, 1 is instructing us to do? It's instructing us to put God first and to sacrifice things that we want that are in contrary to what God wants. Amen. That you should be willing to sacrifice that if that is what it takes to please what God is calling you to do. So we see that. We understand it. Now I believe that Paul is a man that is qualified to speak on such a topic. And the reason I can say that is that Paul, at the end of his life, will meet an executioner that will chop his head off for his stand for Jesus. I would say that Paul has the right to speak to us on the topic of being a sacrifice for the cause of Christ. He gave it all. He laid it all down. Somebody said that Paul was so in love with the Lord that he lost his head for God. Listen, that's a literal statement. They chopped his head completely off. And that's how that great saint ended his life here. And he didn't have that because he was a criminal. He didn't get that because he had committed theft or murder. They beheaded him because he loved Jesus. And he is an example of what he wrote to us. Now he says, be a living sacrifice. But we know in the end, he became a martyr sacrifice and lost his life for the sake of Christ. How does a Christian grow to the point or the place that they are willing to be a sacrifice for Christ? Now, if you work with ministry very long, you will find out that most Christians are not living a sacrificial life for Christ. There are some, but it's not the majority. For many Christians, it's a casual approach to it. It is a convenient Christianity that doesn't really cost them much in the form of sacrifice or change of life. But how does a Christian grow to the point that they're willing to be a living sacrifice? How do they get to that place that they're willing to deny their own desires and do what God wants? We look at all these missionary posters. Every one of these people were just regular people. They sat in pews just like y'all. They had jobs. Sometimes they had careers that they spent years in college pursuing the right to hold. Some of them had nice homes, cars, a lifestyle that was comfortable. And then one night a preacher got up and preached. Maybe it was in a revival. Maybe it was in a missions conference. Maybe it was just a regular Sunday morning and the voice of their pastor was used by God to bring a conviction to them that they needed to lay down all these things that they love so much. Living right next door to mama. Having a job that you enjoy. Having some money in your savings account. Having the stability, friends, the family around you. Somewhere in that, the Holy Spirit came to them and said, I need you to give all that up. And I need you to go somewhere like Zambia or Germany or Argentina or Spain, Costa Rica, Latin America. I need you to go somewhere like that and serve me there. And we see those people. Every one of these names are people that had to come to a place that they were going to be a living sacrifice. And I don't want to make it sound like they're not happy. If you spend much time with missionaries, you'll find out they're happy people. They're happy. And their heart becomes entwined with where God sends them. And they grow to love it. And often when they leave there and come back to the luxurious life that we as Americans know, often they're unsettled in that. And they long to be back in some of these places that you and I would not desire to live at all. How did they come to that place in their Christian life that they would be willing to sacrifice? We've seen people who have been saved out of the world, where maybe they were in love with certain worldly things. Things they truly enjoyed. And then they came to church. And through the process of preaching, God revealed to them that those things were not a part of His desire for them. That those things were wrong to do. And those things were not pleasing to Him. And those things were damaging to them as a person and as a Christian. And often, that person would come forward and get on an altar and say, God, I'm sorry, number one, that I've allowed this in my life. And Lord, I know as I read your word that this is sinful for me to do. And for your glory, I will forsake it. And how do you grow to that point? Now, there are many Christians who've never reached that point. They've never reached the state of a sacrificial living for Christ. And that's a struggle for them. And for many, it is what has repelled them from getting into Christianity. It's what's kept them from growing forward, from getting into church, from growing in the church, from getting under a Bible study and learning the ways of God. A lot of people don't want to know a lot about it. They really don't, because they somehow feel that the ignorance of it will somehow be a pass in doing it. I knew a lady one time who refused to read the nutritional value of the things that she would eat. She refused, and she wouldn't let you read it in front of her. If people were reading it, she'd stop you. I don't want to hear that. Somehow she felt if she didn't know that a Snickers had 5,000 calories, she wouldn't get fat eating it. There's a lot of people that feel that ignorance is somehow an excuse. And it's somehow a pass around accountability. And sometimes they even feel if they don't know, it can't hurt them. And therefore, there are a lot of people that don't want a lot of church. They don't want a lot of Bible. They don't want a lot of teaching or training. Because then they start to hear of things that they really enjoy. And they're not willing to make this sacrifice. And Paul tells us we need to be a living sacrifice. That the Christian life is a life that will come with some sacrifices in it. Anybody with me so far? Amen. I want you to hear what Paul adds to this. Go to Philippians chapter 3. These are things that keep people from getting into church. These are things that have kept a lot of baby Christians. It has kept them baby Christians perpetually. Beloved, as you age in the Lord, there ought to be a lot of things in your life that you look back to and say, man, I can't believe how immature I was then. Do any of y'all feel that way when you look back at pictures in your high school? Miss Allie, do you look back and say, I can't believe I wore that hairdo? Did you have the big hairdo? I can show you pictures of my wife. She had like a wave up here. Real big. Looked like you put a surfer on it, like he was riding a wave in Hawaii or something. Remember that, Kristen? We look at those pictures and we laugh, and I hear you, what was I thinking? Some of you women from the 80s and 90s, you used a whole bottle of Aquanet. Tease that baby out there. You look like Medusa. Boom. you walked out in a big gust of wind, it'd carry you all the way to Africa, man. Like a parachute. Some of you guys look back to your pictures when you thought you were so cool. And you think, man, I can't believe I had a mohawk my junior year of high school. Amen. I can't believe I thought Michael Jackson parachute pants looked cool. How many of you guys had the Thriller jacket? No? Nobody? Well, I will not confirm nor deny that I had it. Oh, my. You know, I would like to think when I look back to pictures of me in my teens and 20s that I've grown some since then. I would go back and listen to tapes of me preaching in my 20s. And I would like to think I've improved. And I've learned and grown my knowledge and my wisdom. I would like to think that I'm a more in-depth Christian today than I was 20 years ago. And if there's not some feeling like that in your life, let me ask you a question. Why not? Why would you still be the same level of Christian you were when you first got saved 20 years ago? That would trouble you if your child still looked the same at 20 as he did at new birth. That would be abnormal, wouldn't it? And Paul, in another scripture, says, I can't teach you, I can't give you any meat, because all you are babies in Christ. All you can handle is the milk of the Word. And I want to give you deeper things, and I want to give you bigger things, and I want you to go to another level. But you haven't matured. You couldn't handle it. The thing that keeps a lot of Christians babies in Christ is knowledge bears responsibility. And often ignorance can bring about a peace in your disobedience. How do you get to the life you're willing to sacrifice? How do you grow to that? We're going to answer that in a minute, but I want you to hear what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 7. In verse number 7, Paul writes, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Paul is saying, I have sacrificed a lot of things when I became a Christian. If any of you know the life of Paul, Paul was a lawyer, a highly trained lawyer. He was a member of the highest court in the land. He was going somewhere. He was growing in his field. A man that no doubt Rome had plans for him. No doubt the Jewish community saw him as a rising star. It is believed that when Paul became saved, that his family forsook him. It is believed that possibly they had a funeral for him and he was treated as though he was dead. It is believed that Paul was married, although the Bible doesn't specifically say that he was. We know by comparative scriptures and comparative knowledge, you had to be married to be on the Sanhedrin court, and he was definitely on the Sanhedrin court. We deduct from that he must have been married, although it's very possible that his family forsook him when he became a Christian. And he lost the fortune, the future, the family. All of that was gone when he chose to become a follower of Jesus. It's something that burdened him. It ended up being his undoing. If you read later in Paul's life, he was warned by the Holy Spirit, do not go back to Jerusalem. But he ignored it. He was warned a second time, do not go back to Jerusalem. God has you out here for a reason. He was a missionary, but his heart was back there in Jerusalem. And the reason was simple. He had family there that he so badly wanted to reach for Jesus. And he had such a burden to go back and reach that family. The family that he lost physically when he became a Christian. A prophet even told Paul, he took him and he bound his hands. And he says, this is what will happen to you if you go back to Jerusalem. And he was given three warnings not to go back to Jerusalem. Ultimately, he ignored the warnings and went back to reach his family. Such a burden to see his lost loved ones saved. And when he got there, he indeed was arrested. And he spent the rest of his short life in prison, writing the epistles from a prison cell, ultimately having his head chopped off for his faith in Jesus Christ. When Paul says, I've suffered some things, now you know what he suffered. He wasn't talking about having his feelings hurt. He wasn't talking about having to put away a few things that he liked and enjoyed. He paid a big price. Some of you get that. Say, I get it.
I get it.
I get it. I hope you get it. But notice what Paul says about it. He says, I have suffered the loss of all things. And he says, and do count them but dung. You may want to write in the margin of your Bible, sewage. Sewage. And then he goes on to say that I may win Christ and be found in him. You know what Paul's saying there? Everything that was important to me before I met Jesus, I count it as important to me as sewage. It is nothing compared to what God has for me.
Amen.
It's so small compared to the excellency of Christ. When compared to Christ, his position, his power, his finances, it didn't hold much value. He says this, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend, that for which I am apprehended of Christ. I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We see there that he says, one thing I've had to do, I've had to let all those things that are behind me go. My dreams, my plans, all my preparations, law school, all those things that I did, even the mistakes that I made, the blunders of my life, I've had to let that go. And I've had to quit looking behind me. I've had to start looking ahead of me and pressing toward that mark, that benchmark for the prize, the blessing of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And Paul says, when I met Jesus, I realized some things. I saw that what I had before and what I lived for before was sewage compared to the excellency of Jesus. And you know, I have come to understand that many Christians and people that choose to remain non-Christians have issues with the Christian life. You think that's a true statement?
Amen. Yep.
I mean, there are people who will get saved, but it stops there. And they have issues when they start hearing teaching and preaching and start understanding that Christian life comes with some sacrifices. And that's all they see is that sacrifice. They never come to that place that Paul says that when I was living in the world, I thought this was so important, but I found something better. I found something that makes this look so small when I found Jesus. And I have come to understand that many Christians never come to that place. And many people even choose to remain non-Christians because they see it as nothing but a life with rules and restrictions and restraints. And that brings about resentment in their hearts. Sacrifices that when they hear them preached or taught or when they read them, these sacrifices go beyond in their mind what seems reasonable. They're much like the rich young man of Matthew 19. Let's all go there. Go to Matthew 19. We're going to see some teaching that comes from the life of Christ. A life, by the way, that exemplifies sacrifice. We're going to see a discourse between a very wealthy young man, a man born into wealth, a kid who had become the proprietor of old money and at a young age enjoyed the riches that can be gained and the joy that comes with those riches. And he was very much attached to those things. And in Matthew, we see this. Look at verse 19, or chapter 19. Let's pick it up in verse number 17. Matthew 19, 17 says this, "And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good?" This is Jesus speaking back to this rich young man. "There is none good but one, that is God. But thou wilt enter into life, keep thy commandments." This young man had come to him and asked him about eternal life. Now remember, this is pre-crucifixion. Jesus points him back to the law. Jesus will fulfill the law on the cross, and we understand all of that, but this is pre-crucifixion. And Jesus looks at this young man and immediately observes in his knowledge the weakness of this young man, because we see this young man is pretty devout in a lot of the things. He says anyway that he holds the commandments and he keeps them all, and that he feels anyway that he's a very good example of keeping the commandments. How many of you know the story enough to know that that is an accurate description? You'll see it there as we read it. So we see that he asked Jesus, what is the secret there to eternal life? And he says that actually in verse 16. He says, "And behold, one came and said to him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Jesus says we need to keep the commandments. Verse 18, he says, "He saith unto him, Which?" Isn't that just like all of us? Which part of the Bible is important? Which part of it do we have to keep, and which one would you rather us keep, and which ones are just not really that big a deal? You ever notice that word "which" there? Which? Somehow we think of the Bible often like it's a Golden Corral steakhouse. Who's ever been? Never been? You've never been to the Golden Corral steakhouse?
I've been, I just don't enjoy it.
You don't enjoy it? Boy, you go and you see that big salad section. And you're like, I'm not wasting good room in my stomach with a salad. I'm going over there to the buffet shrimp. Those little fried shrimps they got on there. I love those little dudes. And I'm going to get me some sirloin and some, I'm going to hit that chocolate fountain. I'm going to hit it so hard. I don't know who invented that, but that person deserves a Nobel Peace Prize. Because it's brought so much peace to my life over the years. Oh, listen to me. We don't go along and say, man, I'll have some of this and some of that. Ooh, spinach. Ah, I hate that. Get away. Oh, look at there. Mashed potatoes. Give me a double helping of that. That's how we approach the Bible sometimes. Like we can get what we like and reject the rest of it. And this young man looks at Christ and says, which of the commandments are, you know, the important ones here? Which? Well, are you doing that? Are you looking at the Word of God and saying, well, you know, which part of it's that important? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. He goes through the commandments with him. Goes through the Ten Commandments. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, verse 21, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away, what? Sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now it doesn't say that they can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. He just says it's very difficult for them. And again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And what Jesus is saying there is people that are rich in this world are usually in love with this world and not willing to give it up in their love for the Lord. You see quickly what they love more, and that's what Jesus observed in this young man from the start of the conversation. He knew where his heart truly was. He knew that his willingness to sacrifice only went so far. And we see here a man that saw the plan of God as too costly. It was too much. It's too big. God's being unreasonable here. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We know that the life that pleases God is a sacrificial life. Now, you don't, that's not the way we get saved. We get saved through our faith in Christ and His goodness and His grace. But the life that pleases God, as we're living our mortal lives out, the life that pleases God. How many of you want to please God? Raise your hand. It's going to come with a sacrifice. A lot of people aren't going to make it. There's a lot of people that going to church on Sunday morning, God's asking too much. I'll give him Sunday on Christmas and Easter, and he'll be happy with that. Because that's all I'm giving, and he'd better take it, or, you know, that or nothing. And I'll give him a little bit. I ain't giving him 10%. Forget that. That's unreasonable. I'll give him a tip here and there. And I know God may want me to do some greater service, but that's unreasonable. I'll give him what I'm willing to give, and that's all I'm going to give. And God will just have to be happy with that and take it. And many people see the plan of God is too big. It's, what he wants from you is too costly. And we have to understand that if we're going to live a life that pleases God, it's going to come with some sacrifice. Hebrews 11, verse number 23, we see an example in the life of Moses recorded in the Faith Hall of Fame. The book of Hebrews 11, Faith Hall of Fame. Moses is brought up. Verse 23 says this, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. And by faith, Moses, when he was come to years," catch this, "refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." You know, I imagine there were some privileges to be the son of a king. Even an adopted son, I guarantee you, Moses was in for some privileges if he would wear that name. We know the story of how he became an adopted son to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. But notice this in verse number 25, the plot gets thicker. Catch this. Choosing. Underline that word. What do you think that word means? He had a choice. What does that mean? Could have gone either way. Moses made a personal choice. A big choice. He could have been the royalty of Egypt, the prince of Egypt. Could have enjoyed riches and fame and pleasures. But then notice what this will of God thing does to him. Look at this. "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." Wow, that's powerful, isn't it? Y'all catching this? Moses had to understand something. I got to make a sacrifice here. I got to make a choice of which is more important to me. Being the son of the most powerful man in the world and all the pleasures that could go with this, or pleasing the most powerful person in all of the universe. And in faith, he chose that. And he suffered affliction because of it. Earthly affliction. Now I want you to notice what Jesus has to say about this. Go to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Then we'll wrap it up here. Y'all getting something?
Amen.
how do you become the Christian willing to make a sacrifice? What is it these people had that many Christians don't have? The rich young ruler didn't have what Moses had. Would you agree? He said, that's too much. I got a lot of possessions. Let the poor people sacrifice. They ain't got nothing anyway. I got a lot of stuff. Well, he had to make a choice. Moses had a lot of stuff, a lot of privilege, but he chose the people of God. It's huge, isn't it? It's huge. What did Moses have that the other guy didn't have? What did Paul have that a lot of other Christians didn't have? How could Paul look at his life and say, all of that was dung compared to what God has? And I had to come to realize this, that this stuff is small. It didn't matter. Now listen to what Jesus has to say about this in Matthew 16. Look at verse number 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Underline that. Deny himself. We are what stands often in the way of God using us. We, in the form of our desires, our appetites, our ambitions. If you're going to be somebody who follows Christ, the first step is going to be you're going to have to learn to deny yourself. We think of the devil as being the biggest enemy we've got. He's not. We are the biggest enemy we've got. Our inherent nature, our desires, the devil only uses what's already there. You understand what I'm saying?
Yep.
He takes desires. He takes weaknesses that already are existing. He didn't create a desire in Eve to eat of the forbidden fruit. He noticed she already had a desire to eat the fruit, and he exploited it. First step is going to be deny yourself. Tell yourself, no! What was it, Nancy Reagan? Just say, remember that? Just say no. Just say no. Learn how to say no. That's such a hard word to say. Well, listen to what else Jesus had to say on this topic. He says, if any man wants to follow me, first thing they got to deny themselves. You know what that also tells you? Jesus understands that 100% of our nature goes against what he wants us to do. 100% of the time, what God wants you to do, there's a part of you that does not want to do it. He says, you got to deny it. You got to deny it. You got to tell it no. You got to put that under submission. If you're going to follow me, the first thing that's going to have to happen, you're going to have to get yourself under control. Either you're going to lead you or God's going to lead you. It can't happen simultaneously. You'll have to deny yourself first. That's the first step. And then notice this. Take up his cross and follow me. For us as Christians, the cross is a symbol of sacrifice where the Lamb of God was slain and made a sacrifice for the sins of man. It's a symbol of sacrifice. When Jesus says, take up your cross, he's saying you better pick up your personal sacrifice because it's going to cost you. It's going to be hard sometimes. It's going to come with pain. It's going to come with sacrifice. There's a lot of Christians aren't going to get to that point. But how do you get there? What has to be your mindset to be able to deny yourself and take up your cross to follow the Lord? Then he goes on, listen to these powerful words. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. We got to see the reward. And so many see Christianity and what God asks of us as just too big, it's too much, it's unreasonable. Yet our original opening verse in Romans 12:1, he says, it is our reasonable service. What is our reasonable service? To present ourselves a living sacrifice to God, wholly acceptable. God says, everything I'm asking you to do. Are y'all with me still? Are we all still friends here? This is powerful stuff. This is next level Christianity. I don't expect everybody to get it. So many see it as unreasonable. And to so many, the Christian life is just a life of restriction. And they have a resentment toward it because truthfully in their heart, they feel that it's unreasonable, that God is simply asking too much of us. And this causes them often to walk away and say, it's not for me. Remember that verse in the Bible? I wish I had put it in there. You can look it up. Where the commentary is made that Jesus taught, and some of the disciples looked at him and said, this is a hard saying, and who can bear it? Who remembers what was said next? What commentary was made about those particular disciples? This is a hard saying, Lord. And who in the world can bear this? And it goes on to state, and many of those disciples walked with him no more. Their Christian journey stopped right there because when Jesus taught about righteousness, they said, whoa, that's unreasonable. That's too much. It's too big. I can't do it. And they walked away. So many Christians, they'll get into church and they love the idea of getting saved, but then when they start hearing about the life that pleases God, that's where we lose them because that's just too much. And man, God's asking too much. There's so many things I enjoy that if I'm going to walk with Him, I'm going to have to forsake. And I can't do it. I can't do it. Causes them to often forsake it, walk away and say, it's just not for me. It's just not for me. Now, I'm going to make a statement that's going to bust this sermon wide open. You might want to get your pen ready and write it down because you need to remember this. I'm going to give you a statement. You need to write it down. You need to remember this in your Christian life. When the devil comes to you and says, man, God's unreasonable. That preacher's unreasonable preaching that book. No one can live up to all that. And by the way, there's some truth to that. That's why we have grace. God's grace is amazing because it makes up the gap of where we fell, and we fell all the time. It is going to be hard for you. You can't reach perfection this side of heaven. But if you're sincerely trying to walk with God, it's going to come into intersections. But you're going to have to make some choices to continue walking with God. Am I right in saying that? Now, you're not going to hear this on your favorite TV preacher program because he believes and teaches you that whatever you decide to do, God's okay with it. But we know that there are things God wants us to do that are different. Amen. We know that God wants us to make some choices for His glory. Some sacrifices. Here's the statement. Until you realize that what He asks of you is reasonable, you will resent the requests and restraints of your religion. And there is the nail on the head of why so many people struggle with being a Christian. I'll say it again. Until you realize that what He asks of you is reasonable, you will resent the requests and restraints of your religion. You must grasp that what God asks of us is always reasonable. You must understand when you start following God that He wants what is best for us. And it is what is healthy for us. And it is what will bring us more joy. It's what will bring us blessings and rewards. And it's what will yield strength and power and knowledge and wisdom and virtue. The things that God has for you, bring those things. And God asks you to do things that many of us see as unreasonable. There are people that see tithing as unreasonable. God wouldn't expect me to give of my hard-earned money. Yet we see in the Word of God that He sees us worship Him through the giving of our tithes. And He's pleased with it. God wouldn't expect me to go to church. I'm busy. I'm tired. And I got other things going on. God gave you 6 days a week. He asks for one. And you say it's too much. It's too much. It's too much. God's being unreasonable there. I got stuff to do, man. God asks you to serve, do some things for His cause and His glory. But to many, that's too much. God, you're being unreasonable here. And many resent these things and see them as unreasonable. We find reasons not to do what God wants us to do, and we're unwilling to sacrifice. I saw a lady get saved at Orlando where I pastored. And I met with her. And I explained to her baptism. I'll never forget it. We were so excited that she got saved. And then when I talked to her about baptism, she said, I don't want to be baptized. And I said, may I ask why? She said, well, it's going to be silly, but this is the truth. She said, I don't want people to see me with my hair wet and my makeup messed up. I had another guy that shared with me, he didn't want to be baptized. I asked him why. Just not trying to pressure him, just trying to help him, because God commands us to be baptized. It's the first step of obedience after we get saved. And it pleases God. When Jesus got baptized, God looked down upon him and he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He said, to be honest, preacher, I'm just afraid to be in front of people. Now, I get that, and I get the lady and her hair and her makeup. I can understand that would be a little anxiety for a lady. And being up in front of people can bring anxiety. I get nervous every time I preach, especially the anticipation of it. I get it. With both of them, I explained this. You know, I get it. But when I stop and think of what God did for me, how He left heaven to be born in a manger, and how He lived a life of sacrifice, how ultimately He was arrested, beaten, whipped, had His beard plucked from His face, had a crown of thorns placed upon His head and driven down. Ultimately, they stripped Him naked and hung Him and all that humility in front of a crowd of people who spat upon Him and threw things at Him. And they drove nails through His hands and hung Him on a cross. I said, listen, when I think of what God did for me, these things are small things. It's a small thing to get baptized, if that makes God happy. It's a small thing I can give for His glory. And in both instances, they yielded to that and said, you're so right. And they both got baptized. When they realized that the sacrifice they were going to have to make for His glory was a small thing. It's a small thing compared to what He did. When you realize what Jesus did and is still doing for you, all of it is a small thing. That's why Paul said, it's just like sewage. It has the value of sewage to me. It's a small thing for me to live my life for the Lord compared to what He's doing and what He's going to do for me, for His excellence. And when you realize what Jesus did, when you realize that He sent His Son, and when you realize that Jesus laid down His life in a brutal way on a cross of shame and suffering, when you realize how God blesses you daily, when you realize that God has forgiven you and He has saved you and made you His child, that He has created heaven for you, you will not resent reasonable requests that God has of you. When one day we glimpse into hell and all of its horrors on that judgment day, we will see what He has saved us from. And all the requests that God has ever asked of us will seem so small. When you realize all that you benefit from the graciousness of God, when you come to an understanding of this, and not everybody does, not everybody will, but when you do, you won't resent tithing anymore. You'll wish you could give more. Am I right about that?
Amen.
You won't resent the time spent going to church and seek every excuse to forsake the assembling together. You'll wish you could come and worship Him more when you realize all this. You won't resent the time you spend serving Jesus. You'll wish you could serve Him more. When I hear a person saying that they hate all the things about Christianity, I know this about them immediately. They do not understand what Christ has done for them. Simple fact. I wish they could. They'd have a different perspective when they see that what He has done is big and what He's asked of you is small. And they cannot comprehend the difference from what it costs to be a Christian and what they get from being a Christian. But Christians that rise to that level do. They understand you'll never outgive God. And a Christian that never comes to that realization will live in resentment and rebellion to the Christian life. Whatever you give to Jesus will always come with a resentment and a rebellion in your heart to your Heavenly Father. But the Christians who rise to that place of sacrifice only get there when they understand how small it is compared to how big God has done for them. I'll close with this. I met a lady one time at a grocery store. I noted that her mother was an aged lady, and she was in a wheelchair, and her daughter was there taking her to get groceries. And I noted the care. You could tell the lady was quite aged. I found out later that she was in her 90s and unable to care for herself, had been widowed, and she had moved in with her daughter. And I watched as that daughter was helping her mother and doing the things and caring for her mom, being very loving to her. I noticed the mom was clean. She was in nice, clean clothing. I knew she couldn't have dressed herself. I knew it must have been very difficult just to load her in the car, take her to the grocery store. And she very lovingly helped her get her things and talked to her mom. And I was watching this, and I commented to the lady how much I respected her for the care that she was giving to her aged mother. When I said that to her, the lady looked at me almost, the look she gave me was almost like she was insulted. And she said, "Oh, it's a small thing. It's a small thing when you consider what all she's done for me." She went on to tell me about how when they were little, her father left them, her and her brother, and how her mom worked two jobs. And her brother never went without, even though they know she did. She went on to tell me of all the things, the nights that she set up when I had a fever or was throwing up and when she'd clean vomit off the floor. And she looked at me and said, "Pastor," or she didn't say pastor, she didn't know I was a pastor. She just said, "Sir, I appreciate your compliment, but really, it's not a big thing." You know why she could say that? Because she realized it was small compared to what had been done for her by this same person. Let me tell you, beloved, what I'm going to say is going to be a slap in the face to some of you, but you need to hear it. When you're griping about how hard it is to be a Christian and finding every excuse you can to be subpar, you have not realized, nor do you understand what God has done for you. And because of that, you're going to always resent your faith, your service, your giving, and you're never going to get joy out of the Christian life. When you realize that you'll never out-sacrifice Christ, you'll willingly serve Him. And it won't be some kind of off-putting negative experience in your life. And I hope you get there. And I hope you get to the place you don't resent church on Sunday and Wednesday night, and tithing, and and serving. When the church asks for help, they're always one of them. And I don't know anybody that says all that, but I imagine there's somebody out there anyway. I hope you'll get it. Let's bow up for a word of prayer. Man, I want to live a life that pleases God, but it's going to come with sacrifice. It's going to come with sacrifice. God wants us to live a life of righteousness, but that comes with sacrifice. And there are Christians who make that sacrifice, and they see it as a small thing compared to what he's done. There are other people who never realize that. They see it all as an unreasonable expectation. God's asking too much. God's asking too much. It's unreasonable. I can't give that much. I'll give God what I can give him, and he'll just have to be happy with that because that's all I can do. And that is where you stay, and that's where you dwell. And oh my, you're missing. You're missing out. You're missing on something here. You won't resent your faith when you come to the realization that it's reasonable. I hope you see it as reasonable. Let me ask you this question. Is there anyone that could say, preacher, if I died today, I know I'm saved. Would you raise your hand? Man, I see hands everywhere. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You may lower your hands. I'm so glad that you've came to the saving grace of Christ. Now let me ask you this. Is there anyone that could say, pastor, I could not raise my hand. I don't know that I'm going to heaven, but I do know that I want to go to heaven. Would you pray for me? Would you help me? If you'll just slip your hand up, I'll pray for you. Anybody at all? If you'll slip your hand up, I'll pray for you and I'll help you. We can help you with this if you'll let us. Now listen, this is a hard sermon, and usually hard sermons have very little response. But I wonder today, is there anyone that could say, preacher, the message spoke to my heart and I needed to hear it. Would you raise your hand this morning? If you'll heed what I'm telling you, you can flip the thing around where your Christian service is joy in your life. It's joy, not resentment. I talk to people all the time that are out of church. They're not serving God and they're not living for God and they feel that it's all too much. Oh, you've missed it. You've missed it. Oh, my goodness. Paul said it's so little compared to what God has. You've missed it. I hope that you that are in this room will see it, not miss it. Realize that anything you've done for God is small compared to what he does for you. And with that knowledge, do it with a good heart, a cheerful heart. Serve him with gladness, not madness. Come before his presence with singing and joy and laughter. Enter into his church, realizing this is a small thing I can do for him. Put an offering in a plate and say, it's a small thing I can do for him. Answer the calls to service with a heart that says, this is a small thing, but I wish I could do more. I hope to do more. Because you've done so much for me. You've been so good to me, God. This is a little thing. It's reasonable that I could do this for you. I hope you'll get there. Dear Father, as I'm about to have everybody stand, we're going to open the altar to the invitation. And I know our people, Lord, so many of them have hit this point. And I didn't make this sermon with anybody in mind. It's just a biblical truth. I pastor a lot of people who live sacrificial lives for your glory. And I'm aware of that. Yesterday I was here and I saw Christians out in the hot sun trimming trees and mowing lawns. And I had other Christians in here that were ready to go out and give out the gospel on their only day off, many of them. Their only day off. They were here serving you, sacrificing that time. Lord, I realize that I'm talking to people who say amen to this because they get it. But Lord, the world is full of Christians, people that do trust you as their Savior, but they feel the Christian life is asking too much. And because of that, they have forsaken it. Oh, I wish they could understand. I wish they could find it. Lord, I pray that I'll never lose it. That I'll never feel that I'm doing more for you than you're doing for me. that I'll never reach that point, that I'd lose the awe, that I have opportunities to give back just a little when I've been the recipient of so much. God, don't ever let me lose it. I don't want to be one of those resentful, angry Christians that's sitting on the bench now and out of the action. Oh, I don't want that. I don't want to go out realizing that when I stand before you and I see you face to face, I'm going to wish I had done more. So let me do all I can do while I have the chance to do it. And I pray that for these as well. We ask this in your blessed name.